Mark's reading to you this morning. Let's turn together and read Psalm 42. In the church Bibles, we're on page 567. Psalm 42. I'm going to read all of it. Page 567 in the church Bibles. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God, under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Amen.
Well, thank you, John, for leading the first part of our service. If you've got a news sheet, a weekly news sheet, you'll be able to follow where I'm going this morning, because the outline is there. If you've got a Bible, I would encourage you to open it at Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Sometimes Christians will find themselves in a depressed state. And it's something that's difficult to cope with. But how does one move from a state of depression to a state of joy? This is something that I want us to think about over the coming weeks on a Sunday morning. And one reason for tackling this subject is for the sake of the individual. But there's another reason for tackling it, and it's for the sake of the gospel. You see, a joyful church is a church that is going to commend the gospel to the world. God wants his people to be a people of joy. Now, in approaching this topic or subject, I am mindful, very mindful actually, of my own limitations. I'm not a medical doctor, I'm not a psychologist or a professionally trained counsellor, and I'm very mindful how complex people can be and how complex people's problems can be. If we are struggling with depression, then we may need to go and see a doctor. Over the years, I've encouraged people to go and see the doctor, and more often than not, that has proved to be extremely helpful. Sometimes people's difficulties can be so complex that what's needed is a very experienced or professional counsellor to help them see their way through their problems over a period of time. When we were serving in a church in Essex, I met a lady, and she could only be described as a manic depressive. And what was needed, I think, as far as that lady was concerned, was to be admitted to hospital and to receive the only treatment that was likely to help her. In fact, that's where she ended up, and I think it did, to some degree at least, help her. I am just an ordinary local pastor with Bible in hand. But having said this, I do believe that God has something to say in His Word to those who are depressed in order that they might come to a place of joy. If we've been reading our Bibles for a number of years, we will know that God frequently addresses those who have heavy hearts in order that they might move to a better place, a place of gladness and joy. And my conviction is that time is something that needs to be given to this matter. I think it's fair to say that in the times in which we live, certainly within the culture that we live, people tend to look for instant fixes. So someone might say to their pastor, "Pastor, can't you just give me a verse that will sort out all my problems and make me feel better?" But I'm sure you will appreciate that life is often not as straightforward as this, and this is why we're going to spend several weeks looking at the matter of spiritual depression. For me, the greatest preacher in the 20th century was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He started his career as a medical doctor, but it wasn't long before he became a pastor, and he served in a church in South Wales and later became the minister at Westminster Chapel. And during his ministry, he preached a series of sermons entitled Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cure. And I feel the need to mention this morning for the simple reason that I am going to be leaning on him heavily. Perhaps I ought to be really honest and say massively. Well, this morning, what I would like to do is to lay something of a foundation upon which to build over the coming weeks. And there's one particular verse in Psalm 42 that I would like to draw our attention to. It's verse 5. "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Saviour and my God." And you can see that the same words appear in verse 11. And if you cast your eye at the last verse in Psalm 43, you will see that the same words appear yet again. And the reason for this is that Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 form two parts of the same poem. But I'd like our focus this morning to be on verse 5 and some of the other verses in Psalm 42. And as we look at Psalm 42, we begin to get a picture, don't we, of how the psalmist felt at this particular time in his life. We see that he was a man who longed to worship God in Jerusalem, particularly as he recalled the shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng, verse 4. But he was unable to be a part of the praise and worship in Jerusalem. Why? Because he was away from Jerusalem. He found himself exiled in the land of the Jordan on the heights of Hermon, verse 6. Things were difficult, and he expresses his thoughts and his feelings here. Verse 3, "Tears," he says, "are my food, day and night." Here is a man who has lost his appetite. In verse 5, we see that he's downcast and disturbed. I think we could safely say that he was depressed. In verse 9, we see that he feels as though God has forgotten him. He himself hasn't given up on God, but he feels that God, for some reason, has forgotten him. Verse 9, he feels oppressed by his enemy. Verse 10, his situation even seems to affect him physically. My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me. And in verse 9, we see that he mourns. Why must I go about mourning? I can't imagine how difficult it must have been for the psalmist in exile. On our television screen sometimes, we watch the struggles, don't we, of refugees. We see their physical conditions and we say, how awful. But what a struggle it must be for them mentally, perhaps more than anything else. Can you imagine the amount of depression that one is likely to encounter in such a camp? Here then is the depressed psalmist. But I want to move on and ask the question this morning, what are the causes of spiritual depression? Well, one factor in it, I think, is temperament. I think temperament can play a big part. You see, we're all wired differently, aren't we? I'm talking about depression this morning, and some of you haven't got the foggiest what I'm talking about. But some of you know all too well. Some of us may be more prone to feeling depressed than others. Some years ago, a man interviewed two really well-known pastors in America, John MacArthur and John Piper. And they were asked the question, both were asked the question, whether they ever felt down and depressed. And their two answers couldn't have been more different. John MacArthur, as far as he was aware, had never ever felt depressed and went on to say that he never had enough time to get depressed and feel sorry for himself. But John Piper spoke of the time when he sat down on some steps and cried. And he didn't know why he cried. He just felt down and depressed. Some people, of course, are very prone to inward looking. We're always analyzing and worrying about the effects of our actions and looking back with feelings of regret. Now, of course, the Bible tells us that we are to examine ourselves, but not to the point of unhealthy introspection. You see, we mustn't center our attention upon ourselves. But at this point, I want to put the question to us, do we understand ourselves? Do we know how we're wired? Do we know how we tick? Do we know what our weaknesses are? I think that this is part of the battle in seeking to gain joy. Now, physical conditions are also a factor, like being in exile, away from home. It's very easy, isn't it, for us to become anxious and depressed if we are unwell. Not only do we have to cope with the pain or the discomfort, but we have to cope with the reality that we can't do some of the things that we would like to do. Some of those things, of course, may be things that we feel that we should do, that we have a responsibility to fulfill. The greatest preacher of the 19th century was surely C.H. Spurgeon. And thousands would flock every Sunday to listen to him preach at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. But did you know that Spurgeon, yes, even the great Spurgeon, suffered from depression? And one of the main reasons for his depression was gout. And I'm told that it was something that finally killed him. But clearly it was something that was painful and got him down and caused him to feel depressed. Another factor is reaction after great blessing. I don't know about you, but I suffer from what I would call the Monday blues. Monday mornings are never very good for me. You see, on a Sunday, the adrenaline is pumping. I'm up for it. I enjoy meeting with God's people. I enjoy worshipping with God's people. And I love to preach the truth of God's word. But on a Monday morning, I often feel tired and flat. And sometimes, if I'm honest, quite depressed. Think for a moment of Elijah, the prophet. Reference has already been made to Elijah this morning. Think of him on Mount Carmel. Remember when he took on the 450 prophets of Baal, with all of Israel looking on. I imagine that his adrenaline was really pumping on that particular day. And of course he, with God's help, won a tremendous victory. He must have been elated. He must have been on a real high. But read in the scripture what happened next. He felt exhausted. Mentally and emotionally exhausted. And he sat down and he wanted to die. And the Lord had to very tenderly minister to him. My dad was telling me recently about a pastor in Suffolk who works on a rough estate who has become very depressed. Why? Because he hasn't seen a conversion in over a month now. He ought to live in my world. You see, he's gone to this rough estate, and they have seen lots of people converted, and it's been really exciting, as you can imagine. But he hasn't seen a conversion now in over a month, and he's gone from here to here. I'm sure many of you know how this works. You go to a Christian conference, or you get involved in a week of mission, and it's really exciting. You're on a high. Or you go perhaps to a rock concert or an exciting football match. And well, having been up there, you then perhaps go down to there. Or for some people, perhaps you go down to there. And I think it's good to be aware of these things. It's good to know how we tick, how we're wired, how we're likely to feel after certain things. But of course, Satan is unquestionably a key factor in all of this. You see, Satan does not want Christians to be joyful. In fact, he wants quite the opposite. He will do all he can to make us feel unhappy and depressed. And he is incredibly wicked and cruel in the way that he goes about his business. If he can get our temperaments or our circumstances to control and dictate our lives, then he will do so. I find that this is often how he gets me on a Monday morning. Whether he speaks the truth or not to me, I really don't know. I'm very mindful of the fact that he is the father of lies. But he'll come to me and he'll say, you really aren't very good, are you, at this preaching business? No wonder hardly any of the members come out on a Sunday evening to listen to you. It's obviously not worth doing so. You couldn't build a sandcastle, let alone a strong and robust evangelical church. Why do you bother? Why don't you just stay in bed? Why don't you feel sorry for yourself? And sometimes, you know, if I listen to him, he can win the battle. And if it wasn't for that, the fact that I had to get up to get Naomi off to school, then I probably would stay in bed and feel sorry for myself and ruin Joanne's day. I'm just being honest. You're not coping with this illness or this problem, are you? And who knows when it will end? Perhaps it'll get worse. You really are no good to anybody, are you? You're useless. Now, I'm not saying this. I wouldn't say this. This is not the truth. This is the devil, you see, speaking. This is how he comes to us. And we need to be aware of Satan and listening to his voice in this battle. And I do think it is a battle for joy. Unbelief is another key factor. And this is the last reason that I want to give. Who do you think experienced the most depressing week during the days when Jesus walked on earth? I don't know what answer you would give, but my answer would be Thomas. Do you remember that Jesus rose from the dead and he appeared to his disciples on that first Sunday and they were elated, they were full of joy. Their world hadn't fallen apart. Everything hadn't come to an end. No, Jesus was alive. Their sins had been dealt with. And they could share in his resurrection life forevermore. They were overjoyed, they were elated, but there was somebody, wasn't there, that wasn't around on that particular Sunday when Jesus appeared to his disciples. It was Thomas. Where was Thomas? We don't know where Thomas was. The disciples tried to impress upon Thomas the joy of what they had witnessed, but Thomas said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." He would not believe. And so I suspect he spent the week utterly miserable. And why not? He'd given 3 years to this whole business with Jesus, and Jesus had died, and everything had come to nothing. His whole life, his whole world had fallen apart. A whole week of being down and depressed, until, of course, he saw Jesus the following Sunday and exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." You see what unbelief can do? We don't believe the truths about Jesus. Where are we going to find joy in this life? Where are we going to find hope for all eternity? We must believe. Unbelief is a terrible thing. But secondly and lastly this morning, the cure for spiritual depression. And what I'm about to say almost feels a little inadequate, because I'm only going to say a certain amount, but bear in mind that I want to build on what I'm saying this morning. I can't do it all in one sermon. But let's turn very quickly again to our text for this morning, verse 5. "Why, my soul, are you cast down? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." Now, it seems to me that the psalmist is doing two really important things here. And these two things I want to encourage us to do too. Firstly, he stops listening to himself. He stops listening to himself. I'm convinced that much of our unhappiness is due to the fact that we spend too much time listening to ourselves. But it's not a good thing to listen to ourselves all the time, especially if our thoughts are negative. Now, we all know, I think, what it's like to be around negative people. But if we're around them for too long, well, what happens? They end up pulling us down, rather than us lifting them up. We mustn't listen to our own negativity. Now, I know that when we feel down and discouraged, there is a tendency to stay in bed and to continue listening to ourselves. But the best thing to do is to get up and to start preaching to ourselves. In fact, the best thing to do on a Sunday morning is to get up and to go to church and to allow Christ, Jesus, to speak into our lives. We need to hear the truths of the gospel. We need to be encouraged by Jesus and who he is and what he has done for us and what he is able to do for us. Do you see, this man stops listening and he starts preaching to himself. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. This is what we must do. Now, admittedly, it requires some effort on our part. We need to spend time studying the Scriptures in order that we might know how to preach to ourselves. Look at what he does in the first part of verse 5. He takes himself to task, doesn't he? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? He knows that he's not in a good place. And he challenges himself to do something about his situation. And secondly, he exhorts himself to put his hope where? In God. In God, his Saviour. Yes, because it is in God that he believes that he will find joy again. What's coming over the next however many Sunday mornings? Well, largely, the truth of God that will help us when we're feeling down or discouraged or anxious or depressed, to preach to ourselves. God is a God of joy. And he wants his people to know joy. He's given us this book in order that we might know joy. Dare I say it? Inexpressible joy. You see, if we are looking for joy in our circumstances, we may find ourselves ending up incredibly depressed. And I learnt this lesson many years ago, though I confess that it is a lesson that I need to learn repeatedly. You see, my joy is not to be found in a successful ministry, whatever that looks like. My joy is to be found in God. My joy is to be found in Christ and what he has done for me. The Apostle Paul does not write, rejoice in the number of people that come to listen to your sermons every Sunday. He doesn't say that, just in case you thought that it might have. No, it says, rejoice in the Lord. Always. And again, I say, rejoice. Circumstances can be rubbish, you see, can't they? But the Lord can never be rubbish. The Lord is always altogether lovely. He's faithful, he's good, he's kind, he's a tremendous Saviour. Remember Paul in the prison. What terrible circumstances. He'd been beaten up, he was in this dark, gloomy place, but he was able to sing hymns of praise. How? Because he found his joy not in his circumstances, but in the Lord. Put your hope in God. This is what the psalmist preaches to himself. Stops listening to himself. Boy, how we need to stop listening to ourselves. And starts preaching to himself. Put your hope in God. You see, where can real joy be found? Not in unbelief. Voltaire was an infidel of the most pronounced type. He wrote, I wish I had never been born. Not in pleasure. Lord Byron lived a life of pleasure. If anyone did, he wrote, the worm, the canker, and grief are mine alone. Not in money. Jay Gould, the American millionaire, had plenty of that. But when dying, he said, I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth. Not in position or fame, Lord Beaconsfield enjoyed more than his share of both. And yet he wrote, youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, old age a regret. And not in military glory, Alexander the Great conquered the known world in his day. And having done so, wept in his tent because he said there are no more worlds to to conquer. Where then is real and lasting joy to be found? Well, my friends, we either believe this or we don't. It's in God. It's in Christ Jesus. So I simply want to encourage us this morning to stop listening to ourselves, to not focusing upon our circumstances, and to look to Jesus, to who he is, to what he has said to us, to what he has done for us, and to keep on doing that every single day. And as I said earlier on in my sermon, this is what this series is largely going to be about, helping us to keep on looking to Jesus, reminding us or informing us of his truth, so that we might preach Jesus to ourselves day by day. I can't preach to you every day. Can't preach to you when you wake up in the morning. We will need to learn to preach to ourselves. Let's sing, shall we? As